Well, yay! Which reminds me, Jean is not only so talented that she can make flying lead changes in her keys, but she also is so gracious to share that talent with us. And so we have a very small gift for you, and in appreciation for all that you do. So, she's that way. Thank you. Oh no, we love it. Thank you. Okay, we are going to continue on with our story series. Where is Julie Bo? There she is. Okay, you've got your microphone. Right.
If you'd asked me when I was a little girl what I wanted to be when I grew up, like many little girls in the 60s, I'd say, a mommy. I loved to play house. I had my two children, a boy and a girl, named by the time I was 7. I got married at 22 and fully expected to start a family in 5 to 10 years. But at the age of 27, I started having abdominal pains, sometimes very bad ones. My GP ran a number of tests and finally referred me to a surgical gynecologist who scheduled me for a laparoscopy. Now, this is a very simple 45-minute procedure where they send a fiber optic in through your navel and they take a quick look around. But once they were in there, they decided to go ahead and do a full laparotomy, completely opening my abdomen. And they straightened a fallopian tube, and they removed scar tissues and adhesions, and they scraped out endometriosis, and they did whatever else I can't remember. And they left my poor husband sitting in the waiting room all by himself without a word for 4 hours. After that, I was put on a course of drugs, trying to subdue the endometriosis and preserve my fertility. All that and the abdominal pain still has never completely gone away. And it was about that time that my husband and I agreed that if it wasn't in God's plan for us to have children, that was okay. But I asked God very humbly, please do not allow me to long for something that I wasn't meant to have. I had seen too many marriages destroyed by people wanting to have a baby. God answered that prayer, and he has blessed my husband and me with an extremely happy marriage that's now 36 years. I've traveled all over the world. I've been to almost 50 foreign countries, and my husband and I together have run several software businesses. Now, there's a downside to this, and that's all the really well-intentioned people that thought they knew how to fix me. The mother-in-law who was sure the vitamin E would cure me. The pastor's wife who knew exactly which adoption agency I should go to. The business associate who was sure I should go overseas and buy a baby. So ladies, when your life is not what others think that it should be, they often assume that you're not walking with God and doing exactly what he has for you to do. Don't let that stop you. If your path is different from everyone else's, rejoice that God is holding you in the palm of his hand and wants to give you the desires of your heart. But I encourage you to ask him to shape those desires to his greater plan. Thank you.
Thank you, Julie. For those of you who do not know her, because Julie is actually usually on Monday nights, Julie leads the Monday evening group. And I have been privileged to know her for many years, and she is an incredible example of someone who prays and then is obedient to what the Lord calls her to do. So thank you for sharing that story. Okay, let's start off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are high and lifted up, but you are also personal in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to see you both ways today. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes to something that is so far beyond us we can't even imagine it. Speak to us today in the ways that you want us to hear. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I don't know about y'all, but I approach this lesson hesitantly, would be a good word. You know, Lynn's quote from Richard Rohr that if you can define it, it's not God. I started to use that and saying, if you can understand it, it's not God. Okay, that made me feel a little bit better about this lesson today. The more I pondered it and the more I thought, how in the world am I going to get my hands around this, the more I thought, I am on holy ground and I should just shut my mouth. Words are completely inadequate, but have you ever known me to just shut my mouth? No, you haven't, and so we're going to forge on with this lesson today. It teaches us that God is both immanent and transcendent. Now, all of the attributes are woven together. You know, we've said this before, you can't tease them out separate from each other. But these particular two are so closely intertwined that you have to hold them together. They are like this wonderful couple that has danced together for years, and they are fluid, and they are complementary of each other. They complete each other. They move as one, and that's what transcendence and immanence do. They dance together. So we need to keep that kind of picture in mind as we're going through these. Clearly, these are non-transferable assets. I mean, attributes. We are assets, too. We will never get them, okay? So these belong to God alone. Let's start with the definitions, because that's always a good place to start. We're going to, oh dear, that's not a definition, that's an otter. Okay, that was going to be an illustration, but I decided it worked better at a different lecture, so you're going to get it later in the spring. So much for the otter. Let's go back to the to the definitions. The easy one, and I put that in air quotes, the easy one is immanent. God is immanent, meaning he's permanently present in the world. He is accessible in some way, shape, or form. He is within creation, okay? Now, we can kind of relate to this attribute because we all know what it's like to be present with someone, really present in the moment with someone, or have someone be really present with us where they are laser focused and you know they are with you. That's immanence, kind of, our way of grabbing a hold of it. But our God is also transcendent. And this one is a little bit harder to wrap around. It means wholly independent of the material universe and known physical laws, right? Beyond the limits of human experience. I looked up a bunch of definitions and they're all up there. Synonyms for transcendent are unequaled, unrivaled, supreme, obscure, and my personal favorite, incomprehensible. We even have trouble defining this word. God tells us about this by giving us a name in the Old Testament. The fact that he is transcendent, he's above all, he's beyond all, he's completely independent. That name is El Elyon, which means God Most High. God Most High. The Bible uses words like supreme, high and lifted up, exalted, surpassing greatness, above all. we are when we're talking about transcendence, when we're thinking about it and pondering it, we're really actually reaching for something that is so far beyond us, we cannot understand anything about it. All right, so if you are struggling with this, don't worry, we all did. So what do we do with that? We have this thing that we don't understand at all, and we have this thing that is present with us, right? Okay, you have to hold those two attributes together. If we stress immanence, we focus so much on God's presence in the world, we'll do one of two things. We'll either become pantheists, which means we think he's in everything, like he's in the tree, he's in the chair, he's in the whatever. Or we focus so much on that we make him too small. We miss the fullest part of God, all right? But if we focus so much on God's transcendence, then what we end up with is with a God that is remote and removed and detached, okay? So both of those are distortions of God. You can't look at one attribute separate from the other because it distorts our view of God. Remember, those two dance partners need to stay connected. They're not ever dancing separately out here. They're always dancing as partners. So God is both transcendent and immanent. That's a contradiction, right? That's a paradox. You have to maintain the tension between the two. We do that in other areas of our faith. I know we've had lots of discussions in here about God's sovereignty and our free will, or God's love and his wrath, or Jesus's humanity and his deity. So this is another case of that kind of tension where we hold together the truth that God is both beyond, above, outside of the created order. At the same time, he is in it and encompasses it at the same time. All right? Okay, are your brains like going? Your brain is either pounding or you've glazed over at this point. I get it. Thomas reminded me in his sermon on Sunday when he talked about what he does as a theologian. He just talks and talks, and he's great, right? And you're going, what? This discussion can be like that. It can be like a bunch of freshman theology students or philosophy students on a Saturday night sitting around drinking beer because nobody has a date, right? And so we're going to try to make it not that. This is not a heady intellectual kind of thing. So how do we do it? First of all, we have to tell ourselves that this is something we actually really should care about. It's easy to ignore the transcendent God, right? But this transcendent, immanent God is the God that we say we believe in. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is this God that we depend upon for every breath that we worship, that we live to serve. It is that God, God in his fullness, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the exalted one. And we cannot lose sight of that. Now, it would be easier to focus on God's immanence just because of the season that we're entering, right? That's the more comfortable place in this lesson for us to think about baby Jesus meek and mild, right? We'd rather think about baby Jesus meek and mild than the God who sent him because it's easier. We can relate to that more, right? Jesus is more our size, if you want to put it that way. He is God with his face turned toward us. So focusing on his immanence would be kind of the default mode today. So of course, we are not going to do that in this space. You can do that in your small group if you want to. But in this space, we're going to focus on God's transcendence. God told the prophet Jeremiah, he asked him a question. He said, "Am I a God who is only close at hand?" No. I am far away at the same time. So when we think of God who is far away in his transcendence, it's clear that we can't know anything about him unless he chooses to reveal himself. That's the only way we know anything about God, is when he chooses to reveal himself. And when he does, he's immanent with us, right? He stoops to our level in that communication, if you want to think of it that way. Now, while it is possible, because I've done it, and Lynn Smith reminded us last week, it is possible to make God too small. Have any of you ever yourselves or heard of anyone who makes God too big? You can't make God too big, right? You can't. And he's so big that when you think about him in his transcendence, you can't come at it head on. You have to come at it sideways. What do I mean by that? You come at God's transcendence sideways through stories, and that's how we learn best anyway, right? So we're going to look at a couple of stories, not even look at them. I'm actually just going to list them up there for you. When you think of encounters with the transcendent God in the Bible, you tend to think of these stories. I'm going to put them up here. They're going to be on the website. And what I would encourage you to do is for your Advent time this year, take one of these stories per week. Read it, ponder it, sit in it, imagine yourself in that place. Think on it and see what God brings to you, because I guarantee you it will expand your vision of baby Jesus making mild. All right? So here we go. That's your homework. Transcendent. The first thing that came to mind to me was Moses at the burning bush, right? He didn't even know what he was getting into, but he went to investigate. And later in the book of Exodus, Moses actually asked to see God's glory, which I think was pretty gutsy of him. God answered that. We have the story this week of Elijah in the cave running for his life and his encounter with God. If you read the book of Job, Job actually dares God to come and explain himself, which is really audacious. And then God did. We also have in this week's lesson Isaiah's vision in the temple. And if you want to come into the New Testament, we have the disciples in the boat after Jesus calmed the storm. That is such an important story that it is in every synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's repeated three times. So if it is, we should ask ourselves why. What is it about that story that is so important for us that it's repeated that many times? And there's more. I mean, you can go read Daniel if you want. You can read Ezekiel if you want. You can read the Apostle John's writings in the book of Revelation if you want. I'm not going to get into that today. But all of these stories have two things in common. The first thing is that God shows up. He reveals himself in very dramatic ways. The second thing is, every single one of these people who have an encounter with the transcendent God have one response, and that is fear of the Lord. It's holy awe. It's the certain knowledge that God is wholly other. You know, Moses covered his face. Isaiah was so overwhelmed he thought he was going to die. Job was utterly contrite and humbled and repentant. Even the disciples who walked with Jesus and who knew him personally on a daily basis were terrified. They were terrified. God, who is eternal and unchanging, doesn't limit his manifestations to the Old and New Testament. We have lots of evidence in that in stories from the early church mothers and fathers, from the saints who have written the classics. And I started to be a coward and share one of their stories with you. And then, you know how the Holy Spirit just doesn't let you go? Well, the Holy Spirit would not let me go about this. So I have a story to share about my encounter with the transcendent God. I will tell you, I have shared this story with one person right after it happened who completely misunderstood the whole thing, and with Harold 2 days ago. So I have never told this story. And I do it with fear and trembling because it is so intimate, it is so deep, it is so indescribable, it leaves me feeling very vulnerable and transparent. But we have created a lot of trust in this group, and so I'm trusting you with it. It's also very easily misunderstood, and I don't want you to misunderstand. So let me just say that I have scoured Scripture, and I cannot find a story where God replicates his encounter with a different person. He comes uniquely every time. So this is my story. It's not yours. And you cannot expect to have one like this, nor should you. God will come to you in the way that you need, just like he came to Julie and her husband. He came in the way she needed, even though it was not necessarily what other people thought she needed. So I will struggle telling this story. It's very emotional for me. And I will also struggle to find words, because there really aren't words to describe the transcendent God. Okay? So I'm going to set the stage for you, and I'm going to go back 17 years. And what I'm going to tell you is a composite of what happened 17 years ago and how God has led me to ponder and what he has taught me since then. Because you can't absorb it all at once, right? So I'll just tell you that at the outset. 17 years ago, 2002, was not a good year for me. To quote Queen Elizabeth, it was the annus horribilis. Our son, in January, began an unfortunate marriage that was impacted and eventually couldn't be sustained by some severe mental health issues that couldn't be resolved. And that brief marriage revealed fault lines in our family, and our family fractured along those fault lines. This, in spite of, 24 years of praying for his future wife and of praying for the unity and the community in our own family. So that was a devastating experience. I was still reeling from that when, in March of that same year, our daughter Cameron was killed by a vehicle as she was walking home from class one night at her sophomore year in college. Despite years of praying for her and her future, many of you know that story. You walked me through it. You didn't walk me through it. You carried me through it. The grief was compounded because of her death. It was very agonizing. It was very deep. And many of you know that because some of you have experienced the same kind of loss. So honestly, the rest of the spring and most of the summer was just trying to figure out how to breathe and keep going one foot in front of the other. And I had finally figured out that I was breathing when Harold was diagnosed with prostate cancer that fall. We entered a very bewildering experience, especially for a doctor, of consumer choice treatment. There's no algorithm to follow. There's no definite you do this and so you do this. And it was a very confusing and bewildering time. I will say I had a worse time with it than Harold did. But for me, that was kind of the final straw. I felt like I had lost both children. And now I was in this situation with my husband having cancer. And for the first time that year, I got really, really angry at God. I got really mad at God. I shook my fist in his face so many times I couldn't count them. And you can imagine, I was hurt. I was confused. I didn't understand. I felt like it wasn't fair. What was wrong with my prayers? And I'll tell you, there are women out here that are so fortunate because God protected them from me strangling them when all they said was, oh, I've prayed for years for the wife of my son, and she's perfect. And, everything was designed to just make me absolutely raw. And I was. And, here I am arguing with God. I've been faithful for years. I've been living with you for years. I've been doing what you wanted me to do. I have even taught a Bible study. Y'all should have fired me at that point, I will just tell you. How could he have allowed that to happen to his child, right? So that's described as a dark night of the soul. and it was dark. It was pitch black. It was a definite crisis of my faith. So one day I was sitting in my prayer chair, but I wasn't praying. I was sort of over the whole prayer thing, right? And honestly, I was just staring off into space. And I was physically exhausted. I was emotionally confused and raw and just in turmoil. I was spiritually drained. I was hurt over our family. I had nothing left. I was just sitting there. Now, make no mistake, I had not given up at that point. I was just taking a breather to regroup. I was still really mad at God, right? But I just didn't have any energy to express it at that point. So you would think that God would come to me in peace and comfort and utter an encouraging word, right? Or at least I would feel his comforting presence, right? That's what we expect under those circumstances, for God to come bringing love and peace and hope and wisdom and maybe some guidance, right? God did not come to me that way. He crashed in on me. And that's the only way I can describe it. He crashed past every human understanding that I had of him, past all of the barriers I had erected, the defenses I had put up between me and him, past all these false ideas I had about him, and I had a lot of them, past my ridiculous and presumptuous expectations of how he was going to behave in my life, past my anger at all the no's he had uttered about my prayers. He came in a display of holiness that stole my breath away and knocked me to my knees. And I love the Christmas story where the shepherds see all the angels, the host of angels, and it says they were sore afraid. I know what that's like. They were sore afraid. I was too. I was in the presence of someone I didn't recognize and I didn't understand and I couldn't define and I surely could not control, right? I belonged to this holy God and he could do with me whatever he wanted and he could do with my family whatever he wanted. He was holy and I was not. His glory and his magnificence were blinding, and I am quite sure, like the Bible stories, that God veiled himself so I would only catch a glimpse of him, because there was such power in that. Had he given me any more of himself, I would have been destroyed. So he didn't. He only gave me what I could handle, which was, trust me, plenty enough. This was no soft, gentle, "Don't worry, darling, I will take care of you, honey," God. This was not the God I had known for so many years. This God roared with power and holiness and justice and mystery and perfection. And he was very well acquainted with my pride and my arrogance. And my anger for him not doing what I had prayed he would do for years and years and years. He knew my presumption. And I thought in that moment, how dare I question this God, what his ways and his will are for my life. He would not be manipulated. He would not stay in that small box I had so carefully constructed for him. God was not under contract to me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He wasn't obligated. To use modern language that we're hearing lately, there was no quid pro quo, right? Life wasn't and isn't about me. It is all about God. And I came into a sure knowledge of something that I had thought I had understood, but I hadn't, and that is that his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. He is truly high and lifted up, the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is most definitely not my size. So I will tell you, this God in his majesty and glory scared me witless. And my response was like Isaiah's. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm ruined, for I am a person of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. I know how Job felt when he said to the Lord, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And like the disciples, I was terrified. I was swamped with this overpowering sense of awe and my own profound unworthiness. God graciously opened the eyes of my heart so that I might catch a glimpse of him. And I'll tell you, ladies, it was terrible. And it was awful, as in full of awe. And it was the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me, all at the same time. C.S. Lewis wrote about God in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, using Aslan as a metaphor. And in that, he says that God is not safe. In fact, he's quite dangerous. But he is good. So to become right-sized, as Jill Williams would say, that is what happened to me that day. That is a very severe and gracious but good gift. Okay, so obviously the story didn't end there. But I'm going to stop right there for a minute. It's not a happy, happy Christian story. You know, this is not Christmassy, what I'm telling you, in the most obvious way. So why do I tell it now, at the beginning of the holidays? You know, we've always said God has perfect timing about everything, and we're always amazed at where he has us in our study right before we break for Christmas. It is no accident that we are on Transcendence and Immanence right before Christmas, and it is no accident that I drew this talk out of the hat. Because I think God wanted me to tell that story for the first time. It continued on. The reason I tell the story is because I think today it is so easy to lose sight of God's transcendence. As individual people, we want God to be snuggly and cuddly and, you know, give us what we need and what we want. As churches, we've lost this sense of God is high and holy and lifted up. So we've lost that proper sense of the fear of the Lord and awe of his power and his majesty. Why is it important to recapture that? I learned that lesson over the months and years as I was processing this encounter. It's important to remember his transcendence, because if we don't, we will never know the wonder and the beauty of belonging to him in his immanence. We will never know that. We will always be limited because our God will always be too small. But at the same time, if we capture this glimpse of this fearsome, awesome, all-powerful, holy, high and lifted up God, how can we stand in his presence? How could I ever come back to him after having had that encounter? It's because of the other dance partner. It's because of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. God knows that we need that high and holy lifted up vision of him, but he also needs to know, he knows that we need to see his face, and Jesus is his face. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that he, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's why we're tracking these attributes from the Old Testament into Jesus' life in the New. He came so that we can know the joy and the full wonder and the beauty of belonging to that transcendent God, because he covers us with his robes of righteousness. And that's the way we can go into the throne room of this transcendent God and know we are going to receive grace and mercy, even though we should be trembling with the fear of the Lord. If we gaze at Jesus' face only, we miss that transcendent God. But the only way we can look at that transcendent God is through the face of Jesus Christ, right? Our God truly, truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is high and lifted up. He is above all things. He is majestic. He is mighty. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's holy. He is worthy of our fear. And Jesus came that we can know the wonder and the joy and the awe of belonging to him. It is a miracle, and it's a mystery to me. That God, who is completely and utterly beyond our ability to experience, right, is also nearer to us than our next breath, than our next thought, than our next heartbeat. For we are in him, in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is high and lifted up, but he is also accessible, available, and personal. Jesus makes God local, if you will. The transcendent God is the one with whom we must deal, but the immanent God is the one who deals with him for us. As we go into this holiday season, may we hold those two together. May we dance with them as they dance with each other. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, we praise you that you are the Most High God. You are beyond our ability to understand. You are great. You are awesome. You are perfect. You are holy. You are transcendent and beyond our experience. Oh, Lord, forgive us for making you too small, for forgetting that you are not like us, for being casual and disrespectful and dismissive and trying to manipulate you to do our will. Lord, forgive us our ignorance, for we do not understand you. And at the same time, how we long for your presence. Thank you for the gift of your Son and your Holy Spirit that we can be with you. Father, this season, I pray that you will crash in on us. As fearful as that is, fill us with a sense of holy awe. Show us how big you are. You are so big that you came to be with us. Keep us right-sized. Keep us humble, that our eyes may see you in every day and in every way. For yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. And for this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.